This will be our theme text, part one. Brother Lorenz.
Dearly beloved in Christ, those of us that shared the study last evening under the fine directorship of Brother Geisinger will recall that we covered the highlights and the outline of all the features of the Great Jubilee. Brother Gray, that just preceded me, drew to our attention God's great foreknowledge of the divine plan and its execution. Sometimes, unless we muse upon the thoughts that he suggested, we lose sight of the fact of the divine control of God over all the affairs of mankind. Here, Brother Gray drew to our attention a period of history of several centuries. And yet God moved the destiny of men, chose the right ones to come upon the throne at the right time to do the right work, and had that all prophesied in the words of Daniel long before it occurred. Cannot we have the same confidence, dear brethren, in other features of God's great divine plan of the ages concerning the marvelous concept of God's great jubilee? We believe close to the heart of Jehovah God is the Jubilee, because the Jubilee will undo all that was lost through the penalty of Adam. Certainly, our Heavenly Father wants to have a name that will be honored and revered for all mankind, instead of cursed, blasphemed, and hated at the present time, because mankind does not see the process of the Jubilee in its operation. We will endeavor in our study this morning to cover aspects of the Jubilee that was not particularly highlighted in the study itself. There'd be no purpose to it. It would be repetition. What we're going to endeavor to do is to point some aspects of the Great Jubilee in such a manner and way that it makes inescapable a reality of the verity of scriptures pertaining to it. Why do I say this? If we were to take the great assemblage of Bible students today and put them all together, one large coliseum, or not one large, it'd be one big auditorium, we'd find a wide divergence of views concerning the Jubilee. Unfortunately, it's true. I speak with knowledge because I go back to as far as the early 1950s. When one of the elders of the Los Angeles class came out strong in one of our study meetings of the elders and deacons, that he no longer held to the Jubilee set forth in the second volume, nor did he ever believe it. From his statement rose a treatise, a verse great Jubilee will be at the end of the millennial age, the 50,000 year day. And that particular pursuit or thought of the Jubilee is held by a large sector of Bible students this our day. Therefore, we believe the study before us is of prime importance to us. May we turn in their scriptures to the very text that Brother Russell begins his chapter on the Jubilee. Matthew, the 5th chapter, verses 17 and 18. They read, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or tittle of the law or shall no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Consequently, if in some manner, during the ministry of our Lord, all the features of the law was not fulfilled, or were in the process of fulfillment at that time, then our Lord told an untruth. Remember that statement. If the Jubilee was intended to be a type, and was not then already in the process of fulfillment, or fulfilled at the time of our Lord's ministry, this text would be absolutely meaningless, and our Lord's statement would be untrue. Till heaven and earth pass. Now think what he stated. Till heaven and earth pass. I believe in this concept he wasn't referring to the spiritual heavens and the earthly society. I think he was referring to the great planetary systems itself to magnify the power of our Lord's words. Till heaven and earth pass, one jot, a little dot, a cross T, tittle, until all shall pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. And turn to Luke 16. The law and the prophets were unto John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. It is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Again, verifying the similar earlier statement of the Master to put emphasis upon the fact. Elsewhere he says, I've come not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Therefore, knowing that the mathematical process of Leviticus, the 25th chapter, is sometimes a little difficult for some to understand if they're not mathematically minded, and also mention that in some areas, the method of Brother Russell's analogy of the timing of the Jubilee is not held by the same degree by all brethren. So our concept would be today in our brief period of our review is to take some major features of the great Jubilee itself. In volume 2, page 174, Brother Russell says, all types must be continually repeated until their antitype appears. For the keeping of the type is not fulfilling of it. The fulfilling is reached where the type ceases being displaced by the reality and the antitype. In other words, what he's saying is that as long as Israel kept the Jubilee in some manner or fashion, then it could not be the antitype. But as soon as the type ceased, or God caused it to cease, then the time would come to begin to set up the antitype. And that, we see, has been true in history. Another text that bothers some is Colossians, the second chapter, the 14th verse. Colossians 2:14. And you, verse 13 says, to get the setting, and you being dead in your sins and uncircumcised of your flesh, states Paul, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you in all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Now, some have mistakenly stated this scripture to mean that the law was nailed to the cross at the time of Gethsemane. Paul did not say that, and that's not the text. It says the ordinances of the law, the difficult features of the minutiae of how they conducted their family affairs, how they handled their animals, how they cooked their food, how they performed their services. These were the difficult features of the law. These were the ordinances of the law that were removed. But the fundamental feature of God's divine law, the Mosaic law, will be incorporated in the new covenant, the new law covenant. The thou shalt of the old law covenant will be carried, embodied into the new covenant arrangement. So it was not done away with or destroyed. What Paul is saying are those hard ordinances where they would strain for a gnat lest they would eat a little meat that was wrong. Well, he says that feature of the law that was hard upon them, our Lord did away with that. But not the fundamental features of God's divine law. Otherwise, it would not be divine law if it needed to be removed. Romans, the 7th chapter, verse 12. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. That must be balanced along with that Colossians to show that the law feature itself was not incorrect. Now we go back to Matthew 5:17 and begin our study basically. What is it telling us? Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or tittle shall no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. What was fulfilled at the time of our Lord? Now, we have learned in your study of the Leviticus account that the Day of Atonement was a very definite feature of God's Mosaic Law. And the Apostle Paul identifies for us in the book of Hebrews that the Day of Atonement sacrifices were a type. It is called that they were a shadow of greater things to come, the greater reality of the great antitypical priesthood, the greater Melchizedek priesthood that was foretyped in the Aaronic priesthood. That feature of the law was not dispensed with. How then did our Lord fulfill the type of the atonement? Remember, it had to be fulfilled during our Lord's ministry, or it would pass away without fulfillment. We understand, and Brother Russell drew to our attention, that our Lord's birth date was around the end of September, early October, in order to form the period of Annunciation about what we have about Christmas time, when Mary was announced that she should have a son, Jesus. All right, our Lord's birth date would be around the end of September, early October. Now, the Scripture clearly says when Jesus was about 30 years of age, he came to John to be immersed. Why about 30 years of age? We honor our birthday, it's July 4th, 8th, whatever it is. That's your birthday, that single day. The Scripture doesn't say when our Lord was exactly 30 years of age. It says when he's about. Why? Say, supposing that our Lord was born about October 1st, which would be about the first day of the seventh month. What happened on the 10th day of that month? The Day of Atonement. Wouldn't our Lord fulfill the law by coming to John as the antitypical bullock to become the beginning of the antitype? So when he came to John to be immersed under the divine program, we see that our Lord, when he's dipped in the water, was the same as when Aaron slew the bullock on the Day of Atonement. Of an acceptable sacrifice. So our Lord came to fulfill the type and to begin the antitype. More than that is, under the law, counting 50 days from the time of the atonement would be the Pentecost period. And therefore, then, we can see that, not from the Day of Atonement, would be on the 50th day from the time of the accounting in the Leviticus 25th chapter would bring you to Pentecost. So 50 days from our Lord's death brings you to actual Pentecost, when the brethren were assembled in the upper room, and there the Holy Spirit came upon them to now picture it was the death of the Lord's goat class. So the type was fully fulfilled beginning at the cross of the of our Lord's atonement day. A sacrifice. Well, then we'll say, in Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, we note this. I've already referred to it, but we'll go back to it. Leviticus 23, and you're going to need this scripture open here anyway. 23:15, and he shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seventh Sabbath, to be complete. Even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall he number 50 days, and he shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Ye shall bring out of your habitation 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals, They shall be a fine flour. They shall be baken with leaven, and they are the first fruits unto the Lord. There's a picture of Pentecost. But it says there were two leavened loaves that were offered. And yet in the upper room, our Lord passed unleavened bread to the disciples. Take, eat, this is my body broken for you. But not true concerning the church. The church was not unleavened. They bore Adamic condemnation, so they were leavened loaves. But they were acceptable under the divine provision to show the fulfillment of a type. And all this occurred in connection with our Lord's death, the end of his ministry, to fulfill the features of the law. You might say now, Moses in the Mount, when the Mount shook, was that a type? No, that was not a type. Paul uses Hebrews 11th chapter, 12th chapter it is, to figure this as a picture of the church. Mount Zion, the church class. But that was not a type. We have to establish what was a figure or picture against that which was a type. Now when we come to Leviticus, the 25th chapter, reading verse 8 and 9, which is the basis of our study, we read, Leviticus 25, 8 and 9, and thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee. 7 times 7 years in the space of 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. You might say, and I've heard this said, well, how do you know that the Jubilee was intended to be a type? What do you read in verse 1 of Leviticus 25? And this was covered last night. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the Mount Sinai, saying, at the time when Moses received the description of the tabernacle to be built in the wilderness, Moses also received the same instructions at the same time from the same divine mouth concerning the manner of the Jubilee. So God established both essential features, the atonement and the Jubilee. They're inescapable. They're tied together. If we're going to destroy the Jubilee, let's destroy the Day of Atonement and the whole Church of Sacrifice. Because they're tied together, brethren. It's inescapable. I'm amazed and I'm ashamed at brethren ever taking this by saying there's nothing in the Scriptures to suggest that the Jubilee is a type. Verse 9, then thou shalt cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month in the Day of Atonement, shall he make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. In the treatise of this brother in 1950 and since then it's been repeated, in his treatise to suggest that the antitypical Jubilee comes at the end of the millennial age or the beginning of the 50,000 year day. It's the end of the 40 of the 7 creative days, 7,000 years to each. The millennial age is the last 1,000 of the 7th day. At the end of the millennial age, it'll be 49,000 years from the beginning of creation. So the 50,000 years begins what they call Earth's Great Jubilee. We acknowledge and respect and appreciate Brother Russell in the 6th volume refers to the 50,000 year Jubilee of Earth's Great Jubilee. But brethren, that is not the antitype. Why? We'll see why. The Day of Atonement and the Day of Jubilee are tied together. We believe there are 12 conditions of the Jubilee that must be fulfilled in antitype. And if these 12 conditions match any other period than the present, then we'd be wrong on our analysis. We're going to learn, of course, we all already have learned, no doubt, that none of these conditions that we're going to enumerate could ever be fulfilled at the end of the millennial age. Why? Because they will have been fulfilled. And they remember the Jubilee is a process. It is not the reality. When you speak of restitution in the complete sense, restitution in the complete sense does not begin until the end of the millennial age. Peter calls this times of restitution, the process of restitution, to lead to the accomplishment. Mankind will not stand in the position of Adam at the time of his creation until after the little season. Man can stand rightfully before God, and God can talk with man as he did with Adam, without an mediator or an advocate or anyone to intercede. Adam can stand before a righteous and true God, or mankind will be able to stand, but not during the millennial age. They'll be under the terms of the new covenant, under the conditions to be brought back into righteousness. Now, what are these 12 conditions? Number one, the manner of counting the Jubilee is a part of the type. The manner of counting the Jubilee. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years into thee, 7 times 7 years. And the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. You have to have the method of counting the Jubilee in order to come to the type and the antitype. Number two, the Jubilee follows the 49th year or the 50th year. In other words, the antitype would be based upon the same sequence of chronology and counting as was the type. And so, again, in our studies last night, we was drawn to our attention, and we'll cover some of this as we progress. Number three, make the trumpet sound throughout all the land, and you shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land and to all that have it thereof. It shall be jubilee unto you. So, the trumpet sound was a part of the jubilee type. Four, cause the trumpet to sound on the seventh day, or the seventh month and the tenth day, or the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement will cease, as we mentioned, and we all know from our tabernacle studies, that when the last member of the church, the Lord's goat class, completes its sacrifice, and Aaron in antitype carries the blood of the Lord's goat, puts it upon the mercy seat between the cherubims, sprinkles it 7 times before the mercy seat and on the mercy seat in the form of a cross, that will be when the grand finality of the Day of Atonement ceases, and we trust it's not far away from us now. Number six, proclaim liberty throughout all the land. Number seven, you shall return every man to his possession. You shall return every man to his possession. Well, I tell you, the Midianites have to be returned because they had land. And all the others, Amorites and all the ones of history, they all have to return to come back to their own land. The land was promised through Adam. Number eight, release all bond servants or those with debts. Release all bond servants or those with debts. And knowing the Jewish mind, and not them alone, it was not very glorious to give up that farm that you enjoyed developing the last 20, 30 years and say, well, goodbye to it. I enjoyed working your till, but now it goes back to the rightful owner. And what possessions can I take with you? Oh, no, that's a part of the land. That stays here. That doesn't belong to you. You can see how the Heavenly Father has designed that mankind will actually not own anything. Yet they'll own it all. Because I don't believe there's going to be land titles and estates and divisions and all surveying instruments as we now know it particularly, because it all indicates this is mine, this is mine, this is mine. This is going to be a general ownership of all mankind because of earth is the Lord's. Number nine, return every man to his family. Now again, these are the processes, not the accomplishment. By the end of the millennial age, this will be accomplished. Number 10, a very important one, and turn with me to Numbers, the 10th chapter. I speak particularly to our younger brethren because These are strong points that you can confirm in your mind so easily without going through all the mathematical process to prove the Jubilee itself in its time. Numbers, the 10th chapter, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Make thee two trumpets of silver, of whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou shalt mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. Verse 8. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow with the trumpets. They shall be for you for an ordinance forever throughout all your generations. Who blew the Jubilee trumpets? The priests, the sons of Aaron. Why did the Lord choose the sons of Aaron? What inheritance did they have in the Jubilee? None. They were Levites. They had no inheritance of the land. You and I are Levites. We have no inheritance of the land. We don't come under the Jubilee. We're blowing the trumpet of Jubilee, the priest. Will that be done at the millennial age, end of the millennial age? Of course not. It'll all be done, all be accomplished. Remember, Brother Russell says in one account, I'm blowing my trumpet of Jubilee in my corner, you blow it in your corner. A beautiful statement in respect to our work and our ministry at the present time. Let me repeat verse 8. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow with the trumpets. They shall be an ordinance for you for throughout all your generations. A marvelous concept of the beauty and harmony of the great divine plan in all of its arrangements. As we mentioned, number 11, as the priests were not subject to the Jubilee. Number 12, turn with me to Leviticus 16:29. Number 12, Leviticus 16:29. A point that has been overlooked many times. A very essential one. Mark it in your Bible well. Now this Leviticus, the 16th chapter, you may remember, is a picture of the typical Day of Atonement. The day in which the bullock and the Lord's goat was sacrificed, the scapegoat had been let loose. And now we come to the count, and this shall be a statute to you forever, that in the seventh month, on the 10th day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls, and do no work at all, whether it be of your own country or the stranger that sojourneth among you. It was a day of affliction, a day of sorrows, a day of remorse. It was a commandment under the Day of Atonement for all the rest of Israel. The priests were busy that day, Aaron and his sons, and the certain Levites, but the rest of Israel was a day of national affliction. Some suggested, some accounts, that they put ashes upon themselves that day to show remorse. It was a day of affliction. Of course, that doesn't fit today, does it? Brethren, the whole world's in affliction. They need the Jubilee. At the end of the millennial age, they won't need affliction. They won't need the Jubilee. It'll all be accomplished. Don't you see the verity of the proof of the Jubilee just from these 12 points without any mathematical conclusions at all? Because at no other season of the time could there be such. And more than that, you and I, by the Lord's grace and through the ministry of the pastor, we have a Jubilee message to give. Times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world began. In Leviticus 25, we read Leviticus 25, 1 and 2, And the Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep Sabbath unto the Lord. Automatically, the Heavenly Father designed, when the children of Israel came into the promised land, that was going to prefigure the world of mankind coming into their promised land. But the method by which the world of mankind enters the promised land is by the same process that Israel received their blessings under the hand of God and under the feature of the atonement. In Psalms, the 40th chapter, we read concerning our Lord and His consecration to establish in our minds that He knew that His consecration was fulfilling a type. Psalm 40, beginning verse 5. Many, O Lord, thy my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done in thy thoughts which are usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings thou hast not required. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I preach righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. What does this mean to us? Our Lord knew the Old Testament, no doubt, at the time when he's about 30 years of age. He had memorized, no doubt, the entire Old Testament, all the scrolls. With his perfect mind, his perfect background, under the divine commission that he had, he recognized that God established the type of the Levitical priesthood, and he knew that that was a commission that he had to fulfill that type. So when he came to the time of his consecration, he quoted these words that David wrote years previous. Sacrifice and offerings thou didst not desire. Those animal sacrifices was not really pleasing to the Heavenly Father because it accomplished nothing but only established a picture, a type. So when our Lord came, as we've mentioned to John, he became as the antitypical bullock. He came to fulfill this type and to establish the beginning of the great antitype. So we ourselves, when we enter into our vows of consecration, we enter also with the same language to the extent that we too recognize we're a part of this grand program of the Heavenly Father. May we turn to Acts, the 3rd chapter. It is amazing to me, and I speak with knowledge, that brethren that have been long in the way no longer take Acts 3:19 to 21 as the time of the restitution, as a present established fact. But somehow or other it's going to have a future fulfillment someday in the future. Since the Apostle Peter referred to this statement, or referred to the times of restitution and made the language for us, we read it. Remember, this was the time, the occasion of healing the impotent man before the temple gate. As he spoke to the assemblage of the Jews that had gathered to behold this miracle, he said unto them, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. If we read no further than verse 19, we already have a time setting that is not in the future, but is already in the process of being fulfilled in the past. That your sins may be blotted out. The blotting out of sins came when? Are your sins blotted out? Are mine through Christ? No, indeed not. We have a covering over our sinful flesh. As the apostle says, he that saith that he is without sin, he lieth. No, there a time came when the blotting out of sins began, the raising of the sleeping saints. Raised in perfection of mind, heart, and body into the divine nature, no longer to have any taint of sin. The blood and our sins came in connection with the return of our Lord. We think that one of the first official acts of our Lord upon his return was to fulfill the statement he made earlier to his disciples, that where I am, there you shall be. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I'll come again and receive you to myself. Why do I tie this to the Jubilee? Because it's all a part of the same time feature. You can't separate one without the other. If we're going to do away with the Jubilee now and say it's sometime in the future, we're going to do away with the raising of the sleeping saints. We're going to do away with the raising of the sleeping saints. We're going to do away with the return of our Lord. Then we're back to the Philadelphia stage. You see how easy it is to follow wrong doctrines and let them build upon one another. Before long, you got an entirely wrong conclusion. We can think ourselves out of the truth very easily by misconceptions, but we can endorse and confirm the truth by proper appreciation. Blot in our sins, when refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. That word, refreshing, is the word prosopon. Turn with me to Ezekiel 39, because we think this is a part of the time feature of the Jubilee. We're going to read Ezekiel 39, verses 25 to 29. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob, and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel, and will be zealous for my holy name. After that they have borne their shame and all their trespasses, whereby they have trespassed against me, when they dwelt safely in their land, and none made them afraid. When I have brought them again from the people, and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, and am sanctified in them in the sight of many nations, then shall they know that I am the Lord their God, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen. But I have gathered them unto their own land, and have left none of them any more. Neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord God. Place in your Bible, if you wish, that Ezekiel 39:29 as opposite that of Acts 3:19 on the word refreshing. Because neither will I hide my face any more from them. Because that word prosopon means out from the face of. In the old days, you may remember, when one was called before the king, you either came and the king faced you, or if he rejected you, he turned his back to you. He hid his face from you. And so now we see the Heavenly Father has turned his face toward Israel. And the present time we can see that Israel is not enjoying her position as a whole nation. During the last 40 years, I'm amazed that they do not go back to count the victorious battles that God, their Messiah, won on their behalf against the Arabs and the Egyptians and the armies against them. Why they don't have this arrangement, and they turn to worship the true God of Israel instead of all their dilemmas that are in their present time. And so again, they're going to have to be spanked, be brought back in their full condition. But this is part of the period of the Jubilee. Verse 20, Acts 3. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. Now, in other words, Heavenly Father is going to ascend again, return our Lord, because at that time, remember, our Lord had already died. The memory was in the minds of Peter's audience that Jesus was sacrificed upon the cross at Golgotha. But he says, now Peter says, but he, God, will send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must retain, some scriptures retain or receive, until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So now we see the process of restitution must begin with the process of our Lord's return and the evidences in the earth. In the method of counting the Jubilees, to quickly cover those points, you may remember that the 7 times 7 years come to the 49th year, followed by the 50th, which was the year Jubilee. That was to continue until a time when no longer Jubilee could be kept. In our second half of the lesson that follows this afternoon, will endeavor to point out to you the marvelous manner by which the Heavenly Father brought an end to the Jubilee so that it forced Israel into a time in which they had to begin to count the Anatite. And though it was the end of the 19th Jubilee, or the year 625 B.C., when the 19th Jubilee was fulfilled, then the Anatite would begin. May we turn to 2 Chronicles, the 36th chapter. And we're going to cover this more in detail a little later because of the time element. Second Chronicles 36:21. To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. So now we see that God designed that there would be 70 Sabbaths. And under the Mosaic law, you couldn't have a Sabbath without also having also a Jubilee, because the Jubilee followed the Sabbath, which is the end of the 49th year always. So God had designed that in His instructions to the nation of Israel. Well, then we might recognize that in this time feature of the process of establishing the Jubilee, God had to cause the nation of Israel, under their long period of the years from the time they entered the land until the time of the 625, that they became very dilatory in many of its features. Like, for instance, The Passover was a type, and Israel had even forsaken the Passover, as we'll learn later on. But for now, for just a quick point, and of interest to all of us, we recognize that the United States has been chosen by the Heavenly Father to be the scene of the Harvest Truth Movement, then as the harvest work continues to the present time. Why was America chosen? Well, we all know the reason. Because we're an amalgamation of many nationalities brought together with a common tongue. If it had been started in France, it would have ended in France. I remember when Doris and I were on a pilgrim trip in England some years back, we spoke to Brother Cornell, who was then a representative for the Dawn in England. And I asked Brother Cornell that had the truth movement started in England, what would happen to it? He says it would have died in England. So the Heavenly Father had designed when Columbus came to America to establish this free land. Heavenly Father already had in mind the work of the truth movement in our day, just as much as Brother Gray drew to our attention of the destiny of all these kings that Daniel spoke about, one following the other, to fulfill prophecy. So don't have any other thought than the United States, as it was chosen, has been the scene by which we, with many language backgrounds and educational processes, all can come together as a group of brethren with one common knowledge, because we have one common Father to lead us and guide us by the Holy Spirit. Well, we all know the marvelous story of the Liberty Bell. And we all know, and have seen, some of you have witnessed it, the Liberty Bell as it is in Philadelphia. You know the history of it, when it was time to have it cast in England and brought to America, if it arrived with a crack. They recast it, another crack. Another one, another crack. Three times. But they had something on the basis of that bell, this text. Proclaim liberty throughout all the land. And it's interesting to realize, some of you older ones may remember, there was a time when the Liberty Bell on flat cars went through the United States so that people could go out and touch it and see it. And we arrived in little towns, and it would stop, and the people would gather around. There was the Liberty Bell with the words, "Proclaim the liberty throughout all the land." And that bell traveled upon a flat car through the United States only during the period of the ministry of Brother Russell. And then it lodged in Philadelphia and never moved again. But strangely, to see how when that bell was rung for the first time, July 8th, 1776, the Heavenly Father so designed that timing was exact. Because you multiply 49 times 49, subtract the date of the last Jubilee, 625 B.C., and it gives you 1776. So we see this is the land of the Jubilee. This is the land by which the Lord has designed this marvelous process. So now we have learned today, brethren, in this portion of the study, these 12 essential features that must be established in the Antitype. And we can see that the process of releasing every man will come during the course of the full 1,000-year reign of Christ and the full millennial age, which is the Antitype, beginning with our Lord's return of 1874 until the end of the millennial age. That will be Earth's great Jubilee that has been designed for us. So going back now to Leviticus 25th chapter, we'll read the more of the account of the Jubilee. Verse 8. Thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years. And the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then thou shalt cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the Day of Atonement shall he make the trumpet to sound throughout all the land. Now we've emphasized, and I'm sure it's in your minds now, that the only time the antitypical Jubilee could be would be during the antitypical Day of Atonement until the last of the Lord's goat class is sacrificed. And then Earth's great Jubilee fully sets in its full sense. But there is preparatory work, which we see already taking place and has since the time of our Lord's return. He shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land and to all the inhabitants. I think Brother Buckley, in his first lesson yesterday, drew to our attention some of the chronological, mathematical proportions of tracts, public meetings, sermons that were given during the ministry of Brother Russell and the years that followed. I believe if you read your account in the 1914 Tower, the account of the summary of the work of that year, there was enough tracts distributed in the United States to be dropped on the doorstep of every home in the United States, some 72 million tracts. That would be about the population of the Earth, of the United States at that time. So it was all a message of Jubilee. The priests were blowing the trumpets as it sounded forth. 11th verse. And Jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not sow, neither reap that you with growth of itself, nor gather the grapes of it, of the vine of the undressed, and so forth. So we see now in a great perspective these features of the Jubilee. And we'll endeavor to cover much of the additional as our time permits and the lesson follows. May the Lord bless our study.
Thank you, Brother Lorenz, for that good start on our lesson. We're looking forward to the part two this afternoon after we take a break for lunch. Now, may we close by the use of Brother Loran's hymn number 76. And let us rise on the last verse. Brother Lorenz will close and ask the blessing on our noonday meal. Number 76.
Dear loving Father in heaven, how thankful we are for thy divine word, in appreciation of the fact that thou hast unlocked our minds and our hearts to search thy divine word and find items of truth to help us, to sanctify us, and to declare unto others something concerning thy great plan of the ages and thy mercies which thou hast intended for the families of the earth. We're thankful for the beautiful story of the Jubilee, loving Father, the verification of it in testimony as well as in reality. And now bless our noonday meal, bless our fellowship together, and the afternoon that follows through Christ.